of Christians? Is our test a trial or a temptation? And I think we understand that the answer is yes. What is the difference between a trial and a temptation? They're both tests. So the subject tonight is trials and temptations. We're really dealing with the same events, but from different perspectives and purposes, right? The believer is the object of both. God tests or allows temptations to test us to make us better. On the other hand, Satan or man tempts to shake us and to make us worse. So as far as the viewpoint of the one who's testing, it's a big difference. Sometimes you can't tell necessarily whether there was a direct work of the devil or it was our own flesh or world. But from the viewpoint of Satan and evil men, temptations are to cause us to fall and to become worse. From God's viewpoint, whether it's a personal test that He gives us or a decree of a temptation that a man or a devil brings us, it is always for our good. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, again, James makes it clear that the Lord does not tempt anyone to sin, and His intention is never for anyone to fall as far as His own people are concerned. He does lead us into a test or lead us into a temptation, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4. But it's always to confirm us and conform us in righteousness, right? Now, Psalm 119, those four verses are the four verses that deal with afflictions, which indicate tests. And they tell us three things at the outset. First of all, that tests, whether they be trials or temptations, are repetitive in nature. They're numerous in our life. As we read in 1 Corinthians, they're common to man. Something that's common is something that's happening regularly, right? It's a common experience to be hungry, to be thirsty. It's a common thing. Psalm 119:107 says, "I am afflicted very much. O Lord, revive me by Thy word." He wasn't alone, was he? The psalmist in another passage says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Again, they're common to us. They shouldn't be considered as strange or unique. And yet, how often is that the case, isn't it? I can't understand why this is happening to me. I just had a test yesterday, or I just was tempted last week. Have you ever reacted that way to especially a string of tests or a string of temptations? Half of our problem, aren't you convinced, is just ignorance? If we knew, didn't the Lord say to His disciples, "I'm telling you now about what's going to happen so that when it happens, you'll know not only that I told you that I'm the Son of God, but that you won't be shocked by it." Why are we shocked by a temptation or a test? Should we ever be shocked? I understand that they can be surprises, but maybe I should say, why do we despair? Why do we react negatively, as if the Lord doesn't care or as if the Lord is being cruel to us? Maybe you've never reacted that way. I thank the Lord if you've never reacted that way. But the Bible indicates that these things are numerous in our lives. When are we not tested, in a sense? Somebody says, "Only when I'm asleep." Not so fast. Have you ever had nightmares? I mean, is it a test for you to have a bad dream? We don't always have pleasant dreams. You ought not feel guilty. There are times when we have awful dreams. What should we do? Say that we must be wretches and wicked? Why does the Lord allow this? He wants us to remember that we do have vestiges of our old nature. But He wants us to flee to Him. Not to dwell upon anything that we might have dreamed that we would wish that we didn't. But we, in a sense, you say, can you help it? Well, the best defense is prayer and meditation. Because possibly it may be our fault. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It may have been that we have succumbed to our immoral behavior during the week. Maybe we have fallen to improper images, and we have dwelled upon things that we've seen when we should have turned away from them. And the Lord may be smiting us and convicting us and showing us the danger of our immoral behavior and causing us to flee to Him. But it may be simply just a test for us to plead cleansing and forgiveness and defense, that the Lord might prevent these things from entering our minds while we're sleeping. But you see how vulnerable we are, aren't we? If God's angel is not surrounding us while we sleep, how vulnerable we are. How weak we are. We need the Lord. It's a part of life, tests. That is, trials and temptations. We need to arm ourselves with this mind. That's going to help us. To put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, because they're going to happen. Be ready for them. The Lord tells us, put on the whole armor of God. And again, remember, before that He says, be strong in the Lord. Secondly, it tells us in the psalm that trials and temptations are righteous. That is, God is right to decree them in our lives. People might say, well, isn't that cruel of God? Yet, listen again to the psalmist. Verse 75, thy judgments are right, or righteous, and in faithfulness hast thou afflicted me. Now again, you say, well, that's when God afflicts me with a test. But even when He decrees Satan tempting us, that is God working through us. He's seeking to conform us. He's not tempting us, but I'm saying His decree of Satan tempting us is still His part of His decree. Whether you say it's His declarative decree or His permissive decree, it's still God's decree. And He doeth all things well. The covenant of grace includes growth which needs the means of affliction. See, that's in nature. God has put that in nature. You realize the wind is necessary for the stability of trees? It stimulates the growth of roots when there's wind. I mean, you have to ask botanists and all the plant science people, but there is a necessity out there when the darkness is necessary for plants. If they're constantly in light, it's going to be detrimental. The cycle of light and darkness, again, I don't remember, as I took plant and soil science for 3 years, I don't remember the technology or the technical reasons, but there are reasons why the darkness is necessary. You know, the Lord will allow us to go through dark times in our life. Remember Abraham, a film of darkness came over him when the Lord revealed to him how his descendants would be captives in the land of Egypt. And the Lord allows us. Have you ever been through darkness? Dark times in your life, they're not easy, but they're not necessarily, again, less frequent. Just let me read this first. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's talking about a Christian. He's going through a dark time, the valley of the shadow of death. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. He says, you're going to go through this. There's going to be wind. Remember even the Lord's parable. Remember the house built upon the rock. The floods came. The winds came. Right? He's telling us a fact. We're going to have trials. They're right. They're righteous. It's righteous of the Lord. What did the Lord say to Paul when he wanted the trial, or the trial to be removed from him? He had a constant trial. Those of you who have a chronic illness, Bob's whole life was a trial, like Job. And Paul said, would you take this away? I don't know what it was. Could it have been an oozing eye? I don't know. Could it have been, it was something chronic, wasn't it? And yet, did the Lord say, and did Paul say he was unrighteous? But the Lord said, look, the removal of the trial is not the best thing for you. In other words, when he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, he was saying, Paul, the removal of this trial in my wisdom is not the best decision. So, trust me. I'll give you grace through it. I will not remove it. And that, you say, why do I go through the same trials all the time? It may not necessarily be that you're weak in a particular area. It just may be the Lord's wisdom to keep us humble, to keep us from fleeing into sin. The Lord tested Abraham. I know the King James Version says tempted, but in Genesis 22:1, he tested him. Did Abraham react that he was unrighteous? Now you look at that passage and you think some Christian who's immature might say, it's wrong for the Lord to tell me to murder my son. He's telling me to do something against his word. But he wasn't. Number one, he wasn't going to let him kill Isaac. And Abraham trusted the Lord. Could you? I don't see any complaint there. Abraham does not sleep in that morning, does he? He wakes up early to obey God. Wouldn't you have dragged your feet if you had to kill your son? Or if you thought you were going to kill your son? Abraham did not dwell upon whether it was... He didn't let the thought... He may have been tempted to think that it's unrighteous. But the Bible tells us he didn't dwell upon that. He didn't stagger in unbelief. He was strong in faith. Matter of fact, he looked beyond. He said, whether or not it's righteous, I'm just going to leave that with the Lord. But I know this, if I kill my son, God can raise him from the dead. What faith! This was a day when he didn't have what we have, the revelation of Christ. Were there any resurrections before that? He didn't have, he couldn't look back upon Elisha. He couldn't look back upon Christ raising people from the dead. He couldn't look back upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit stirring up his faith, increasing his faith. He indeed said, it is righteous for God to tell me to do this. God would never tell me to do anything wrong. His faith shattered doubts of God's unrighteousness that may have been the hiss of the serpent in his ear. So, the Bible's telling us that trials are blessings. And yet, we don't like to call them that, do we? We like to call treasures and triumphs and happiness blessings. But the Bible says, blessed is he that endureth temptation. I hope that we count these things as precious. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If it's going to take the dross away, we should thank God. And yet, it's something that we all have to agree with, that the Lord or the devil and the flesh tempt us to complain when we go through trials. They're repetitive and they're righteous. But there are reasons. Job didn't know the reason yet. I don't know if he even discovered it, though he does indicate it. I will come forth as gold. You understood one reason, at least, for his trial. God's bettering me. God's conforming me to the image of his son. In other words, that's what he was saying. Now, Satan again tempts man to fall, like Genesis 3 teaches us. Like his names teach us. Apollyon, he's a destroyer. What is he attempting to do? If he can destroy, he'll destroy. Has Satan killed people? Has Satan done things to destroy? Absolutely. I can't tell you when, I know this, it tells us in the book of Job that if God allows him, he could kill. The Bible calls his name against Satan, which means accuser. He's seeking to tempt us, to cause us to fall, and then to accuse us. What a hypocrite. He tempts us to sin, and when we sin, he accuses us of it. And yet he's the one that was a perpetrator. But at the end of the day, it's our fault. It's our fault. I like how positive and believing the Puritans were. I remember reading one, it really stunned me. I never thought of it this way. Where the writer said, the devil is for the use of the Christian. The Lord allows us to be tempted by the devil to strengthen us, to find out his devices, to not be ignorant of him, to be ready for him, to be able to tell others about the devil so that they can be ready. The Lord is just like it says of the, he says, all things are yours to use and not to abuse. And I think that they're right, that the devil is allowed to be in the world in the wisdom of God for the Christian to use. The snake, or the deceiver, Diabolos, he tempts us, he deceives us to think that sin is beneficial, wholesome, wicked, unwholesome, harming. But the Lord tests us, whether it's his declarative or permissive will, whether he directly tests us, slay your son Abram, whether he directly tests us and sends the Babylonians down to ask Hezekiah about the blessings in his life, or whether he allows Satan to come and tempt us. God is testing us to strengthen us. But there are several reasons for these tests. One is obviously the Lord is molding us. He's driving us to himself. He's strengthening us. He's confirming us in the imputed righteousness of Christ, and he's conforming us to the Christ of righteousness. There's something about trials like wind and darkness that strengthen our constitution. I don't understand how the Lord uses means to the end of growth, of strengthening. But it's true. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried us, we shall come forth as gold. It's the end product. But I think, too, the Lord takes an inventory of our spiritual condition. I think that's what it's saying in Hezekiah's life. It says he left them to try and to see what was in his heart. Not that the Lord said, I want to see what's in his heart. Who is he saying? He says that Hezekiah might see what was in his heart. Isn't it a terrible thing what we discover often at the inventory of a test? I fell to that. How weak I am. How wicked I am. Have you ever, during a test or after a test, when you've fallen, you take, it's an inventory to you. Look what's in my heart. I thought I was over this. I'm proud and covetous. David's numbering. Did you think that David would have ever done such a thing? He was a humble man in many ways. He had already been hounded by Saul for 10, 15 years. He was a man that wasn't jealous, that I could see. And yet all of a sudden he's tempted by the devil to number Israel. And he did it. It smote his heart. He knew it was wrong. And Joab, who we don't think was a Christian, was a believer, rebuked David for his wickedness. He said, the Lord has made us, you know, let the Lord take care of that. He said he would be as the sand of the sea. Grieved Joab, who we think was an apostate. How often our sin causes the enemy to blaspheme. What was Job's inventory? I understand Job was not a perfect man, and I think that you can say that when the book of Job is written, you see that Job did have some sins. He was not a perfect man. There was some complaining. There was some impatience. But as I look at Job, and even I'm ashamed in a sense to say that, but he wasn't a man of granite. But I'll tell you, I don't stand in his shadow. I'm not near Job. But at the same time, what does the Lord say to Satan? Not only was it an inventory to Job, but to Satan. See how righteous this man is. You see that? That the Lord was allowing Satan to tempt Job so that Satan would see the work God had done in Job's heart. And Satan tempts him. What did he do first? He takes away some of his possessions and he blessed the Lord. He takes away his children. He blesses the Lord. He takes away his health. He blesses the Lord. And Satan sees the inventory. He sees what God has done in Job's heart. And I think at the end of the day, too, Job saw, the Lord was gracious to me, and the Lord saw me through this. And I'm not saying that Job was arrogant. Isn't it an arrogant thing to say, look what God has done in my heart? Look at the fruit of the Spirit that God has worked. Last year, at a trial like this, this is how I responded, and by God's grace, I've actually responded with patience or love. There is a healthy inventory given at the time of testing. And of course, there's a sad thing. But the Lord never means to destroy us. He wants us to take our spiritual temperature, as it were, and say, look, what I've done in your life, or look what needs to be done in your life. He never means to destroy us. But tests are a way of taking our spiritual inventory, the inventory of our spiritual state. It's to humble us, humble our pride. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy commandments. And I can't really tell if there's two ideas here. Why did he go astray? Was it because he had no affliction and therefore he was running away? Or was it that the Lord tested him and immediately he'd run from the test? He'd like a child when they don't get their way. I can't tell if it means that he needed trials because he was constantly, and there is a truth to that. When nothing hard is going on in your life, do we find ourselves praying like we should and reading? And everything is going our way, there are no seeming tests. Do we find that those are the times we really pray? I wish I could say I do. I wish I could say I pray when I'm tested and I pray when I'm not getting the fierce test. I wish I could say that. Christ could say it. But of course, when was Christ not undergoing those kinds of things? But think of it. Christ underwent those inventories. What did he say? Which of you convinces me of sin? Christ was shown to be holy and approved of God. The tests were doing the same thing for the Lord, showing his perfection to us and to himself. That he could say, it is finished. He could say, none can convince me of sin. And the Bible says to us, he did no sin. The test took spiritual inventory. Can you see that temptation caused Christ to fall in the wilderness? Oh, how he was up to that task. How he defeated the devil, didn't he? The devil went with his tail between his legs, away from Christ every time. How it certainly was used to cause there to be increase of knowledge in the Lord. Does he increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? It humbles us. The Lord humbles us with affliction. Did it help Peter after the three denials? I tell you, it helped him. He had a good weeping, didn't he, when he saw the Lord looking into his heart. Don't we need times of just good weeping before the Lord? We've been arrogant and proud. And the Lord shows us how weak we are and how arrogant we are. Even Mark's departure from Paul and Barnabas, later on he was useful. I wonder what went on in Mark's heart, John Mark's heart in Jerusalem, when he left. Don't you think the Spirit convicted him? He thought, I'd left those guys by themselves. I've been a mama's boy to return home, and I wasn't up to the task. I've left them in the field. It's like it says in one of the Psalms, that the children of Ephraim were skilled in the bow, and they turned back in the day of battle. What a sad thing for Paul to say, Demas has forsaken me. Now, he may have been an apostate, but John Mark, and you know, I often read that passage, and I often say, Lord, don't let me disappoint any Christian. Don't let me turn back from a battle when I need to. When I find a Christian is going through a battle, let me get in with him. Let me stand by him. Don't let me flee. What did Paul say to Timothy? Be not ashamed of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Has any Christian ever been embarrassed by our behavior? I told you about my friend Jim Fyre walking in, expecting to find Phil growing in the Lord, and here he is playing cards and around some people and listening. I'm listening to their dirty jokes and their guffaw, and there probably were some alcohol around the table. And Jim walks. I said, "Come on in." I'm thinking it's another one of these lost men that I'm a poor testimony before. Come on in. And here's Jim Fyre. And you should. I mean, I looked. It to me was like the Lord when He looked at Peter. I looked at Jim. He looked at me, and his whole countenance dropped. Didn't even say a word. Turns around and walks out. I'll tell you, my heart, there was a harpoon here. And the Lord used that. I disappointed this man. I was ashamed of the Lord's prisoner. And, you know, the thing that you remember, you think the things that you remember, I forget so many things. And that tells me the Lord is saying, you better not be ashamed of my prisoners. How do you react when you find a Christian that walks into your workplace or you find in Walmart? I hope that you rejoice. Are there any times that we see a Christian and we want to walk to the other side of the store because we're with somebody we shouldn't be or we're in a condition we shouldn't be? The Lord, He tests us, doesn't He? The Lord will test us at times in those ways to humble our pride. He tests us to wean us from the world. Interesting how the Lord was tested even by hungering, and He, I'm thinking particularly now of the other temptation of the devil to bow down and worship Him. And the Lord said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And there are times the devil's going to tempt us to bow down to the things of the world, have idols in our hearts. The love of money is the root of all evil, so the Lord's going to test us. Are you going to believe that godliness with contentment is great gain, or are you going to think that great gain is godliness? Paul warned that people think that great gain is a sign of godliness, but it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. And the Lord will often test us. He'll take something away. If He sees it's an idol in our heart, He'll take it away, or He'll test us. And it's for our good. It's good to see Jacob bury all those idols under the tree, wasn't it? They were worth something. He didn't sell them. Bury them. The Lord wants us to bury our idols. He teaches us doctrine through trials. Psalm 119. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is one of the results of trial? Don't you go to the Scriptures? Why am I going through this? You go to Joseph's life, or Paul's life, or David's life. What happened? What was the result of their test? And it's telling us right here, it drives us to the Word of God. It drives us to the Word of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy Word. You see how there's the teaching of doctrine, and the solidifying of doctrine, the encouragement to obedience. Remember David? Was he not tested when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem? But he didn't. He wasn't careful. He allowed them to carry it or put it on that cart. He wasn't doing right. God smote Uzzah and rebuked the nation. And David was upset at first, but he realized, I was tested. I wasn't worshiping the Lord in truth. We didn't worship the Lord according to the right manner. And the Lord will bring chastening to churches if they're straying, if we invent worship like David did, or if we are worshiping the Lord with our own inventions. The Lord's going to bring chastening to us. We've got to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We learn doctrine when the Lord humbles us with trials. Don't we ask, why am I going through this? So we open the Scriptures. That's what we should have been doing all along, shouldn't we? So we're taught doctrine. Our faith is increased, last but not least, isn't it? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 1? We're going through these trials that we might comfort those that are afflicted also. Increases our faith, and it's helping others. Maybe that should be an additional result. But what did Jesus say? He tested them in the storm, didn't he? Did the Lord send that storm, or did the devil send the storm? It doesn't matter, does it? But he's in the boat, and the storm comes. And what was the result? What was the lesson? When they said, Lord, awake, do you not care? And he rebukes the wind and calms the sea. And what did he say? O ye of little faith. So he's brought that trial to increase their faith. What did they say after they saw him? Thou art the Son of God. What manner of man is this? Their faith was increased. They went through the trial and the Lord gave them grace, victory. Our faith will increase. We'll see the Lord's power through the trial. We'll see the Lord sustaining grace. Good for us to be tried. The resurrection, in a sense, was a trial to the disciples. He upbraided them for their unbelief. It was meant to increase their faith. Someone said, when has God ever honored a faith he has not first tried? When has God ever honored a faith that he has not first tried? How do you react to trials, temptations, brother and sister? If it's a temptation for us to sin, James tells us this is the downward slide. It starts with a desire, lust. It then becomes deceptive. They're enticed. In other words, we desire something, and then we start reasoning. Well, this is wrong. Well, it's not really wrong. You know what I'm saying? It says lust, when it's conceived, when you're enticed, that's the deceit of the trial. So you have a desire, and then you reason, you're deceived, and you continue going. Instead of saying at that point, no, this is sin for me to carry this desire, this affection, this determination. The desire is stirred, the deceit comes in, where you reason and finally say, I'll keep going. It's not really bad for me. Then the decision, it says it's conceived, you decide to actually do it, it's not just something happening in the mind. And then the deed itself, speaking of the birth of the child, and what does that result in? Death and harm and destruction. Look what it does. Murder does to families. Adultery. Look what theft. Look what covetousness. All these things. Look at the result. Look at the jails. Look at the broken families. Divorces. All these things. The result of the desire carried forward. Deceit and decision and deed leading to death and hurt. So, brother and sister, when we come to the to be tested or tempted, we need to be ready. Nip the desire in the bud if we are tempted to sin. We need to know the law of God. We need to be ready to discern if something that we're being invited to do is a sin or not. You see how the law of God helps us? By the law of the knowledge of sin. And by the laws and knowledge of whether we're being tempted to sin or tested to do right. Be ready for the moment. Have your mind always ready. Put on the whole armor of God. Think on these things. Let Satan stand against the wiles of the devil. Be not ignorant of his devices. He's there to tempt you to fall, destroy you. If it's the Lord testing, understand that. It says, "Who justly love mercy and walk humbly with your God." If you're walking with God, you'll know when He's testing you. You and I need to be ready for trials and temptations. They're a part of life. They're common to man. He's not going to bring something that would be uncommon to us, never seeking to destroy us. They are righteous. God doeth right. And there are many reasons. Take an inventory of your spiritual state. They humble us. They mold us. They wean us from the world. They teach us doctrine. They increase our faith. And I even say that they're helpful to believers who are watching, that they might be comforted and know, look, they are going through these trials too. And the trials will help you to comfort believers who are going through those trials as well. And remember, judgment is God's strange work. He doesn't enjoy it. The Bible tells us He hath not afflicted willingly. You ever read that verse? What does that mean? He hath not afflicted willingly. He doesn't enjoy it. Just like He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure in putting us in the crucible. You take pleasure when you chasten your child or when you test your child. But you know that it's good for them. And may I say, God is cooperating. It says, in all our affliction, He is afflicted. The Lord feels with us. He's a great high priest, isn't He? It says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We have a Savior that cooperates with us, that's with us during these trials and temptations. He knows what it is to be tested. He knows what it is to be tried by God. He knows what it is to be tempted by Satan and by man. He knows how to give us victory. Look unto Jesus. Trust that the Lord will help us to not be shocked when these things come. He doeth all things well. All things, including trials and temptations, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Don't ask the Lord to take it away. Ask Him to help you to bear through it. To give you the way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Let's pray.